left off the last time in 1 Kings 22. We went in a couple of verses in, but I think we're going to go back and start in verse 1 again. First Kings 22. And we're going to start in verse 1. And they continued, and remember what was happening. Ahab had been fighting with Syria for a number of years. And it says, then they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? He said, you know, it's kind of like a political thing here. He's saying, you know, this city belongs to us, and we haven't done anything about it, and we need to get it back. And he said to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people, my horses as thy horses. So here's this guy, Jehoshaphat, who was a pretty good king, and he was a godly man, but he goes and he visits the king of Israel, who's Ahab, who's not such a godly man. If you hold your place here and go over to verse 41, it says, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, remember Asa? Asa was a good king in Judah, and he was a real good king for a long time, and then he went to war, and he, instead of going to God for help, he went and made an alliance with another king. And then later, so he got reproved for that, you know, God sent a prophet and said, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Didn't God deliver you the first time from a great army? And then so that was that. And then later on, he got sick. It says his feet were diseased, and he sought physicians rather than God, and he died. But his son here is Jehoshaphat. And it says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So they kind of parallel each other. Ahab was king for 4 years, and then Jehoshaphat takes over in Judah. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. So that tells you that he was a godly man, and yet he makes this friendship with Ahab. Now, we're going to learn a little more about that, so we're going to go to 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. And we're going to go to verse 12. And it's verse 11 says, the acts of Asa are written in the book of Kings of Judah. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. So he reigned a long time. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's arts. And they made a very great burning for him. So, you know, he was a pretty popular king. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Because, you know, they had been at odds with one another. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Okay, here we see. Now, Balaam is plural for Baals, right? Baal would be the singular. We saw, I think last week it was, we talked about there were many different Baals and they had different names, you know, Baal this, Baal that. So Balaam would just be the plural of many Baals. He didn't walk after the Baals. But he walked in the way of David. And remember, we always said that the kings are compared to David as the, he's kind of like the standard for a good king. Okay? So it says he walked in all the ways of David, but he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So he had nothing to do with Israel. We know Ahab was wacky and he was following Baal and he had this wife Jezebel and she was evil. And we had read about Elijah and how he confronted him and all that stuff. So meanwhile, here's this guy Jehoshaphat in Judah and he's doing a pretty good job. So it says, verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. You know, sometimes it says the guy's heart is lifted up in a bad way, meaning he becomes arrogant or self-righteous or proud. But here it says he's lifted up, his heart is lifted up in the ways of the Lord. You know, in other words, he's seeking God in his life. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. So this is pretty cool. So he gets these guys and he sends them out to teach the law to the people so that they know the Mosaic law. They know what their duties and responsibilities are before God. And with them, he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Ashiel and Shemiramoth, what a name, and Jehonah, Athan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them, Elishama, and Jehoram, priests. So he sent, you know, these Levites, plus two priests, two Aaronites. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. That was a really smart thing to do. You know, really a smart thing to do. And so the people got the word. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Wow. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Remember back in the early days with David, what were the Philistines usually doing? They were attacking Israel and Judah, and they were trying to put them in subjection and, you know, bringing their false gods and all that stuff. Well, here, they bring presents to Jehoshaphat and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. Okay. In the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And there are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers, of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna, the chief, and with his mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehoshahanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. That would be 280,000. And next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 104,000, ready prepared for the war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. Wow. So he did a lot of work. The Lord was with Jehovah, Jehoshaphat, and he walked according to God's word. He sought to eradicate idolatry, and he sent out others in Judah to teach God's word. So that's a pretty good formula for success, right? He's doing his best for God. He's seeking to do his best. His heart is lifted up in the ways of God. He's doing his best to serve God, to get rid of idolatry, and to teach the people. Now we get to chapter 18. And we're not going to do a lot of 18, but we're going to look at a little bit here. Well, maybe we'll. We're just going to do a little bit. And now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me? And we read that before in 1 Kings. But he had an affinity. Well, what was that affinity? Well, Jim and I were talking last week, and Jim said, I think he married Ahab's daughter. Well, not exactly. That was close. I looked it up. Maybe you looked it up, too. I don't know. It was his son, yeah. So he made a deal with Ahab, and his son married Ahab's daughter. So it says
he made a marriage alliance with Ahab.
Yeah, so in chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, verse 5, it says Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which is evil in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord. So Jehoram is Jehoshaphat's son. He didn't do so well. We'll probably read about him later, but he was married to Ahab's daughter, and she was not a good influence, needless to say. All right, now we're going to go back to 1 Kings, and we'll continue in chapter 22. And we're going to pick up in verse 5 we left off, right? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver thee into the hand of the king. Remember back when Elijah, there was 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. I guess these guys were the prophets of the groves. Maybe they got away when Elijah, chopped off the heads of the prophets of Baal. Or he recruited some more, who knows. But 400 prophets, and they say, oh yeah, you can go up there and God will deliver you and everything will be great. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So he sees these 400 guys, and who knows, by their clothing or their demeanor or whatever, he realizes these guys are whacked. And he says, how about a real man of God? Do we have a real man of God here? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. but I hate him. I hate him. You know, he is scum. And he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say, don't say that. You know, people, it's interesting. Sometimes when you teach the word and you teach it rightly divided, people won't like it because it doesn't agree with what they want to hear, or you speak the word to them, you know, they ask you for help and you tell them, you know, this is what God's word says, and they say, well, I'm not doing that because that's not what I want to do. Well, that's the way Ahab was. You know, he didn't really care about what God said about it. He just wanted somebody to stroke him, to make him feel good. And that's the worst thing you can do. Humility is listening to God, regardless of whether you like it or not. And if you don't like it, then you just need to change your mind, right? So, verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. You know, they put on their robes, they sat in their special chairs in a cool place underneath the gateway, where it was, you know, out of the sun. And all these wacky prophets were coming and prophesying all kinds of wild stuff. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of them, one of them, and speak that which is good. So this guy that went to get Micaiah, he says, look, all these other prophets are prophesying success. Can't you agree with them? It's like, come on, please, will you? Would you just agree with them? And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. You know, there's several occasions where prophets in the Old Testament have said similar things. Who was the guy when they were in the Exodus? And he's the one that saw the donkey in the road. What's his name? Yeah. Balaam.
Balaam.
Yeah, and he... The king said, you know, can you prophesy, you know, that I'll overcome Israel and take... And he says, I can't curse them. I can only do what God says. If God says to bless them, I have to bless them. He says, I can't change the word of God. So here's Micaiah says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that I will speak. He said, he doesn't have a choice. He's a prophet, right? He's a man of God. And when God gives him the word... That's what he has to do. That's why he's a prophet. He listens, he obeys, and he speaks what God says. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I guess he was being sarcastic, because the king says, how many times shall I adjure thee? You know, how many times I have to tell you that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? In other words, why are you lying to me? Tell me the truth. And he said, I saw all, and so the prophet Micaiah, he answers, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. What does that mean? It means their leader, which is the king, isn't there, right? They're going to be scattered because they don't have a shepherd. So they can all return to their home in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Well, he was right about that. Anyway, it's one thing he's probably ever right about in his life was that. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, verse 20, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, that's an interesting verse, and I thought about it. The NIV translates, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. It's an interesting thing because we know God, what does it say about God? It's impossible for God to lie, right? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How about that? Pretty wild. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And chapter 14. And verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So, I have deceived, could be translated, I have permitted. I have permitted. Bullinger says, this is a note in Bullinger's Bible on this verse. He says, this is quite in harmony with Proverbs 12:22, which says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. That refers to the sphere of God's grace. This, referring to what's going on, what we're talking about, refers to the sphere of his judgment. We are governed by his word, not by his ways. Proverbs 12:22 refers to the world of men. This verse, 22, to the world of spirits. So that's the best explanation I have about that verse. So, so the lying spirit went and convinced those prophets to lie and to persuade Ahab because God had pronounced judgment. Now, therefore, verse 23, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Meaning, you know, you're the liar. That's what this false prophet says to Micaiah. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. In other words, at the time of judgment, you're going to be hiding because you're in trouble. And the king of Israel said, take my Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction, with the water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So, you know, the king says, you know, put him in jail and I'll take care of him when I come back, when we've won the battle and everything's peaceful. And Micaiah says, well, if you come back and everything's peaceful, that means I lied and God is not God. So, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. You know, this is kind of deceitful because if the king has his robes on, one of the things the enemy wants to do is take out the king, right? So that's a problem. That is certainly a problem. Yeah. Okay, so verse 31. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that they had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. I had a note here. Yeah. If you hold your place here and go to 2 Chronicles 18, and verse 28 says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the king, the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and the Lord moved them to depart from him. So that's in verse 31. And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. So they didn't see that. That's not what it says in Kings. We'll go back to Kings. But in Chronicles, again, it's from God's point of view. God saved Jehoshaphat, called out to God, and God saved them. He showed those guys that he wasn't Ahab, and they turned away from him. So it says in verse 32 again in 1 Kings 21, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely he is the king of Israel, and they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Well, he cried out to God. It doesn't tell you that in Kings. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. between the shoulder blades, I believe that means. Wherefore, he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So that's exactly what Micaiah said would happen, right? Mm-hmm. He said the master would, or the shepherd of the flock would die and the sheep would go back to their own homes. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Remember back we read last week how God had pronounced that Ahab was going to die, and Ahab turned and said he was sorry and God had mercy on him. And he said, okay, you're not going to die like that. You're going to get buried. So they took him back. They washed him and they buried him in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. You know, and that was part of the prophecy, that the dogs would lick up his blood. How exciting. Dogs, they're dopey animals. They'll lick and eat anything almost. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did in the ivory house which he made and all the cities he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And then we read about Jehoshaphat here, these last verses, but we'll get down to verse 45. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. And there was then no king in Edom, a deputy was king. And Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go out to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Eziah, whatever it is. And then said Ahijah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You know, David was the sterling example and the standard for a good king, and Jeroboam was the poster boy for a bad king. You know, it's kind of interesting. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the anger of the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. What a wild thing, huh? So that's 1 Kings, but I want you to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. We'll pick up a little more of the story. I'm trying to keep it in chronological order to the best of my ability, because it's not all in chronological order. Chapter 19, and Jehoshaphat, so we're going back again, because Jehoshaphat, we read, died, but we're going to fill in the in-betweens here. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. After the debacle at Ramoth-Gilead and all that happened, he returns home in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said, a seer is what? He's a prophet, right? A man of God. So we have another man of God, and he's walking according to the Spirit of God, and he's getting revelation. And he says unto King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. He prepared his heart. Thou hast prepared thine heart to seek God. The word prepared is a kind of an interesting word. It's one of those words that has a very, it has different meanings depending on the context of how it's used. It's the Hebrew word kun, K-U-N. It means to establish, to stand up, to be placed upright, confirm, or prepare in the widest sense. In vines is a, you know, like a dictionary of biblical words. He says it means to be readied, be prepared, be certain. And it says this root is used concretely and connotes being firmly established and being firm, fixed, and immovable. Okay? So I want to look at a few of these words, or a few of the places where it's used in the way that it's used here concerning Jehoshaphat, where it says he prepared his heart to seek God. In other words, he established his heart to seek God. He was determined and fixed. His heart was fixed to seek God. Okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 7 is the first place we'll go. We're only going to look up the verses that have to deal with this particular usage. There are other usages and other ways it's used, but just want to look at this one. So chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, verse 3, it says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." He says, you know, fix your heart, establish your heart to seek or go after God, unto the Lord, to serve him. Decide that you're going to do that and fix your heart. Don't be talked out of it. Don't be distracted. Don't be turned away. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's a negative example, but he didn't establish his heart. He didn't fix his heart to seek the Lord. He got talked out of it. He got distracted from it. Let's go to chapter 27 of 2 Chronicles. 27 and verse 6. Now this is about Jotham, who was a king, and he began to reign in Jerusalem when he was 25 years old. And it says in verse 6, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." He prepared his way. He fixed himself. He established his life to follow God and to do God's will. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." That's pretty good, huh? The way to establish your heart is to go to God, to look to God. Ezra. Most of you probably know this one. Ezra 7. Right before Nehemiah. Ezra 7, verse 10. And Ezra, of course, was a priest, and he came back from the Babylonian captivity. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra prepared his heart. He fixed his heart. He was, determined to seek God and the law of God, and to do it, and to teach it. What a great man. And now we're going to go to Psalm, and we're going to see how it's translated fixed, because it can also be translated that way. Psalm 57, in verse 7, and this is, this psalm, it says, "To the chief musician, Atashith, Michtam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave." Remember that, right? He was in the cave, and Saul came in, and he cut off the bottom of his robe. And it says in verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." His heart was established. It was determined. It was fixed to serve God. And Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 7. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." So that's pretty great, huh? These are Psalms of David. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." You know, his heart is fixed. He's not going to allow it to be moved. He's not going to allow it to doubt or turn away from God. What a great thing. So let's go back to, where were we? Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20. So, verse 3, it says, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek God and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." 19:3. Oh, I was in 19:3.
Yeah.
Ha. Oh, that's right, man. Yeah, 19:3. It says the same thing in that one, though.
It does, and that's funny.
It is. Okay, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." He brought them back because they were drifting, right? And they hadn't had good leadership in a while. And they didn't... They didn't have TV and phones and radio and, publishing houses and stuff like that. So they had to make an effort, and he sent those guys out to do it. "And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, 'Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." There was no graft. There was no corruption. They were not to take gifts. They were not to play favorites. They were to judge according to God's word and God's laws. "Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandments, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren, this do, and ye shall not trespass." And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you. Be with the good. So, what a guy, you know. He really took his job and his life seriously, and he really worked at being a godly man. You know, even though he got hung up with Ahab, which is kind of a crazy thing. Okay. I don't know that we're going to be able to get through. It's 37 verses. All right, well, we'll read some of it anyway. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came..." Now, remember, he sought out, when he was with Ahab, he said, you know, "Is there not a man of God?" And then he gets reproved by that priest, that seer, but he's a good man, and he recognizes it, and he does some great things in Israel, or in Judah, actually. And so now he's got some people that want to do battle against Jehoshaphat, you know, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the whoever else is there. "Then came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, they be Hazanam-Lamabam, which is Engedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah." So what is his first reaction? To seek God and to recruit everybody else to seek God. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask the help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah came they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'Lord God of our fathers, art thou not the God of heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?'" That's pretty cool. He reminds God that he gave it to Abraham, his friend, forever. "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, 'If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And behold, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they have turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. neither knoweth we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and with their wives and with their children. So they were all in it. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jaleel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So here's this guy sitting there, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. He is called, and he's a prophet. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you." So he's speaking the words of God again, right? It's, you know, he's speaking, but it's God's words. He says, "The Lord says unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You know, and that's true always. The battle is never ours, it's God's. We just have to realize it and give it to him. Just do what he tells us. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz." Now look how specific this revelation is. They didn't need a CIA or spy satellites or anything else. They had the Spirit of God. He says, "Tomorrow come down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You know, they humbled themselves. They just went prostrate on the ground with their faces on the ground. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord of God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." What a great statement. It says, believe God. Believe the Lord your God, so ye shall be established. And believe his prophets, and you will prosper. What a great thing, huh? Mm-hmm. Because most of the time, Israel didn't listen to their prophets, did they?
No.
Lots of times, especially the northern kingdom, they always, what happened to Ahab? He said, "I hate him because he always says bad things about me." Well, he said bad things because he knew he wasn't going to listen. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." What a great military strategy. Send the singers out before the army to praise God. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set up ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, you know the song, "All Along the Watchtower," right? And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So they came out there to see this great army and see what God would do. And when they got there, they were all dead. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in the gathering of the spoil. It was so much. How about that? So I think we're going to stop right there. And we'll pick it up next time. And we'll see the blessing of God and what he did for him. And we'll continue on. We're going to get back to Elisha next week, I'm pretty sure. So what a great thing. What a great record of Jehoshaphat. What a great man. He just loved God and he did his best and he listened to the men of God that God sent to him. And because of that, he prospered. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for what a great God you are and for giving us these great records to look upon and see and enjoy and learn from. And they're just people like us, God. They're no different. They're just same makeup as we are, the same kind of bodies, the same kind of life in them. The only difference being that we're born again. But the great things that you did for them when they believed and the spirit that you put upon them, when they believed and listened to you, they saw great things happen. And we can do the same and more. So we just thank you for that, God. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.